Thank you, worship team, for this morning. The opportunity to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is always such a blessing. And thank you for leading us with that music this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son to give us life and to give us freedom. Father, we rejoice in the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning, we glory in that and not in ourselves. And so, Father, I pray that you might speak through your word, speak to our hearts. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I think all of us have been in a situation where we've seen something happen and a crowd gathers. And as that crowd gathers, we try to push our way in to see what is going on and what is happening. I was at Hy-Vee not too long ago, and I saw a crowd starting to gather. And in between the cars, there were a couple of young ladies duking it out. And it was amazing how the crowd grew that quickly just to see what was going to happen, I think, but also to see what was going on and what was a part of that. And so usually when something like that happens, a crowd gathers. And as we look at the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning in Acts chapter 3, we realize that as we talked last week, that there was a miracle that happened. There was a man who was basically at the beautiful gate in the temple for 40 years. He was begging there for 40 years. And as Peter and John were entering into the temple, we see that a miracle happens, and they don't give him something to meet his physical needs to begin with, but they offer him Jesus Christ. And as they offer him Jesus Christ, then God does a great work in his body and heals him, and he is up and walking and dancing. And you could imagine the joy in his heart, and you could imagine the words that he was speaking, because it says that he was glorifying God and leaping as he entered into the temple. And as we left last week, we realized that the crowd started to gather. Verse 10 of chapter 3. And they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Okay, so we left off there last week, and we're going to pick up in verse 11 this week, and Peter takes this opportunity to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. He proclaims the name of Jesus Christ, and this is his second message. His first message was there on the day of Pentecost, as he had that opportunity, filled with the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the message of God to those who were there during that holiday time. And now he has this opportunity again. So what we see is in verse 11, is first thing that we see is that while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And so now the crowd is starting to gather again. Now, as we looked at Acts chapter 2, the people that were gathering there were these devout Jews, these individuals that were devout men and some women who were coming and worshiping God. They were there specifically for the festivals and for the feasts. Today we have, in this chapter, we have just people who were there at the temple, hearing what this man was saying, watching him leap and dance and clinging on to Peter and John, and this crowd gathers, and Peter takes this opportunity to proclaim the message of Jesus Christ. And as we compare the message in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost to this message, they're very similar in their construction. It's just that he is speaking to a different group of people. But he is always, in every message that Peter preaches, he is proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ, that death, burial, and resurrection, the hope of eternal life, and he is drawing people to repent and to come to Christ. And so as we continue down through this passage, let me start at verse 12, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and talk about what Peter is saying here. Verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. And he had decided to release him, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. And you are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." What we know is that Peter is preaching to a Jewish audience. He's preaching within that context. He's preaching to individuals who had an understanding, at least to some degree, of who God is. They had this great understanding of who God is. And so as this crowd gathers, Peter stands up to speak. He is going to take this opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ again. Many of these individuals may have been there on the day of Pentecost, but we know that these are Jews who were there in the temple, who saw the commotion and had great wonder about what had happened. So the first thing that we see in this passage is there in verse 12 is the deflection. The deflection. Peter and John are there. They have this privilege of speaking to this man, of laying their hands on him physically, and the fact that Peter reaches out his hand and picks up this man and he was healed. Now, I think if you watch any kind of religious programming where healing is taking place, you see that usually the attention is drawn to the healer, that individual who has this power. But we see Peter deflecting, doesn't he? As we read through that verse, it says, first of all, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this and why do you stare at this? Basically, what Peter is saying is, we are mere men. We are just like you. We are sinners saved by grace. We don't have any special power. So that's the first thing we see there is, why are you staring at us? Do you think we did this? Second thing we see is that we have absolutely no power to heal. We are just mere men, and we have absolutely no power to heal. This has nothing to do with us. Peter even goes on to say that we're really not that religious either. We don't have that much piety that God would use us to heal somebody else. And then he says, this has nothing to do with us. This has absolutely nothing to do with us. And so Peter, as he is in this moment, as he has this opportunity, and many may take this opportunity to say, look at me, let me move forward, let me put myself out there as the leader of this group and the leader of this sect. Peter is saying, listen, this has nothing to do with me. I've just been blessed by God to be able to be an instrument in his hands. So we are just like every one of you. We are just like you. No power. We're not really that religious. And it has nothing to do with us. You see, as we work through Scripture, and as we look at the book of Acts, and as we continue to see God's hand at work, all of this is to glorify Jesus Christ. Everything that happens in the book of Acts draws us to the person of Jesus Christ. And none of the apostles are taking credit for themselves. What does Paul say? Paul says, I am the least of all the apostles. I don't know why God is using me. I'm not that eloquent of a speaker. But God has chosen to use me for the glorification of his Son and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying that here in verse 12. The first thing is that he deflects. Because they could be praising Peter and John. John and Peter, look what you did. And this is amazing. We see later on in the book of Acts where there's a sorcerer who says, hey, is there any way that I could buy into this power of the Holy Spirit? Man, this is a moneymaker here. If I give you enough money, will you give me that power that you have? And Peter says, you know what? No. It has nothing to do with us. We are mere men. So he deflects. How often do we deflect when we have the privilege of being used by God to speak into somebody's life, to minister to someone? Now, my prayer is in my own life is that I am continually deflecting to Jesus Christ because I realize I'm a mere man. I realize that I have no power apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I realize that I'm not all that religious. And I have nothing to do with this, that it is only through the power of the Holy Spirit and the message of Jesus Christ and the person of Jesus Christ that any of us have the privilege of serving him. So deflection is the first thing that we see. In verses 13 through 16, we see proclamation. There's a proclamation that Peter makes here in these verses. And first of all, he starts off being historic. Because again, these are Jews that he's speaking to, and so he directs them back to their past. And he's being very historic as he says this, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus. Oh, he brought it into their context. He helped them to understand. He framed the picture of who Jesus Christ is. He framed what this is all about. This same God, the God of your father Abraham, the God who led Isaac, the God who led Jacob, the God who led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, the God who you worship, glorified his servant Jesus. And so he goes historic on them because they needed to realize the context. They needed to realize what and who they were who he was speaking of. And so in that, he brings about the present, that Jesus has been glorified, that Jesus has been glorified. The present is that God has glorified his Son. How has God glorified his Son? Well, many of these people were there during those trials. They were there during the crucifixion. They were there at the resurrection. They were there for those 40 days as Jesus walked with his disciples. They were there on the day when Christ ascended up into heaven. They were there on the day of Pentecost. How did God glorify his Son? He glorified his Son in raising him from the dead. Jesus came and he spent these 33 years here on earth. He spent his life doing the work that God had called him to do. And so the present is that God was glorifying his Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verses 13 through 15, 13c through 15, what is their part in all of this? He speaks to them directly. He makes this proclamation, let me remind you what happened here. Let me remind you about the person of Jesus Christ and what part you had in this. First of all, you delivered him up to be crucified. We don't like the message of Jesus Christ. We don't like this message because he is drawing people away from tradition. He prays differently than we pray. He prays with power. He speaks with authority. And so what you did, your part in all of this, is that you delivered him up to be crucified. The next thing we see is that you denied him. There in verse 14, it's still in verse 13, excuse me, and denied him in the presence of Pilate. You denied him in the presence of Pilate. And even after Pilate decided that he was not going to condemn Jesus to death, what you did is you decided that he should be killed. So you delivered him, you denied him, you delivered him over to be killed. But you denied the righteous one. So here's your part in all this. God sent his Son for this express purpose of redeeming mankind. God glorified his Son in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But I want you to know what part you had in all of this. He was your Messiah. He was the one who was sent to redeem the nation of Israel. He was the one who was going to establish and sit on the throne of David, reestablish that kingdom and sit on the very throne of David. But you rejected him. And you delivered him over. You denied him. And you decided to kill him. But there's also this proclamation of the name of who Jesus Christ is. Starting there in verse 14. But you deny the holy and righteous one. Here is this Christology that we have of who Jesus Christ is. Peter knew who Jesus was. That he was the holy one. That he was the righteous one. That he was the author of life, that his name was Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and that he was the healer. It wasn't Peter and John who healed this man. It was Jesus who healed him, and he is the healer. We read Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. It speaks specifically to this Christology, this understanding of who Jesus Christ is, who being very nature God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a man. And not only the form of a man, but the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross, that his name might be highly esteemed and that at his name every knee shall bow. Paul writes that in this great Christology, but here we see this from Peter himself. He recognizes Jesus Christ as the Holy One, the Righteous One, the author of life, who died, but who was raised again, and giving us the hope of eternal life. What a picture we have of Christ. All the words of Peter through this message point us to the person of Jesus Christ. As we continue to go on through this passage, verse 17, we now see this opportunity for reconciliation. For reconciliation. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. Now, you see, that seems like a difficult statement to understand, or why in the world would Peter say that? Well, he's again referring back to the Old Testament and these Old Testament roots that these folks had. Because there were sins, and there's a difference between deliberate sins and sins that were committed out of ignorance. And unwittingly, you sin. The deliberate sins were sins of rebellion against God. You are sinning and you know you are sinning. And many times that meant being cast out from the people of God, being exercised out of the family or the group. And sometimes it even meant death. There was no way of reconciling yourself in committing some of those sins. But then there was also this provision for sins of ignorance. These sins of ignorance that, we really didn't know what we were doing at the time. Jesus prays for those that are nailing him to the cross. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They don't recognize what is going on here. And so there was this provision for reconciliation and for repentance and to ask for forgiveness. And here, Peter is talking about that to these folks, and they understand that concept. And now we have this opportunity for reconciliation, to be reconciled back to God again. We have this opportunity to repent of our sins and to ask for forgiveness. You acted out of ignorance as also your rulers did. And so as we come to verse 18, Peter says, listen to this. It is God who foretold all of this. Remember, we mentioned last week that all of this was in the plan and foreknowledge of God. The death of Christ on the cross before the world was ever created, God provided a way of salvation for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We see the imperfections of the Old Testament sacrificial system. We see that year after year, day after day sometimes, people needed to go and sacrifice for their sins. But in the person of Jesus Christ, as we read in Hebrews, we have a faithful high priest who entered one time into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled his blood on the mercy seat and provided a way of salvation for us. I mentioned in the funeral on Saturday, my father-in-law, as he was diagnosed with leukemia, had to go in for blood transfusions just about every week. And I remember a statement that he made as we were leaving one day. He said, "I am alive because of somebody else's blood." And as we look at our lives, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. There was no way that we were going to be able to gain standing with God because of our sin and that separation. But the reality is, because of Jesus' blood, we are made alive. And as Peter is speaking here, this was all foretold in eternity past. It was mentioned by the prophets. It was talked about by the prophets. And Jesus' suffering, he has thus fulfilled. Remember when you cried, "Crucify him"? Remember when you saw him carrying his cross up to Golgotha? Do you remember as you stood there on the hill and you heard the nail strikes on those nails as they were pounded into Jesus' hands and feet? Do you remember just the looks of agony on his face as that cross was lifted and you were able to look upon him and see the anguish of his face? Do you remember where he was buried? Do you remember on the third day when he rose again? Do you remember as he walked with us for 40 days? All of this was foretold before the foundations of the earth and through the prophets. And that provided redemption, that Christ would suffer. Thus he fulfilled. So we have it being foretold and this picture of redemption through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 19, Peter says, you need to repent. Listen, I'm telling you what the issue is. And so often we need to be confronted with the issue because we live our lives for self so often. And sometimes we are just blinded to the truth and the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many who don't know Jesus Christ think they're just fine. I remember talking to Bill Doman, a friend of mine, when I worked in the factory, and I would invite him to church, and we did some things together. We used to go out and cut wood and spend time out in the woods, and we'd go hunting. And I remember talking to Bill, and he says, you know what? I'm fine. I don't need church. I don't need God. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't drink that much. I really don't swear that much. I think I am good. Sometimes we need to be exposed to the truth of the gospel. We are all sinners. We are all lost. We are all separated from God, and it is only through repentance, turning and going in the opposite direction, that we know what redemption is all about. As we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Peter, as he speaks to these men and women, he shares with them their part in the crucifixion of Christ, but then he says, this was all foretold. This is all about redemption. And now your response needs to be that you need to repent. Because in verses 21 and 22... there is reconciliation that comes through our faith in Jesus Christ, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. This point of reconciliation, this point of coming to relationship with Jesus Christ. And Peter is saying, you need to listen. Listen to what Jesus said. You heard him for 3.5 years. Listen to what he was talking about, because this is a point of reconciliation. And when we are reconciled to God, what happens? What are the results here in this reconciliation? Number one, Peter says, your sins are blotted out. Thank God. Thank God that our sins are blotted out. We don't have to live in the curse of those sins anymore. Psalms tells us that as far as the east is from the west, so far our sins are removed from us. They're buried in the depths of the sea. The amazing thing is that when I stand before my Savior, I'm not going to have to give an account for my sins, because Jesus blotted those sins out. That's the truth of the gospel. I'm not going to be judged for my sins, because Jesus has taken care of those. The second thing that comes is our times of refreshing. Times of refreshing. Have you ever been so burdened in life that you're dry? That you're just struggling? I just read a quote this morning that said, during those times when you think, I don't feel like going to church, are the times that you should be in church. Because when we're dry, the things we want to do sometimes is to separate ourselves, but we need to come together and we need these times of refreshing. We need times of repentance. We need times when we come before our Savior and say, I am dry. I am struggling right now. I need the refreshment of a new remembering, a new remembrance of the Holy Spirit in my life. God, water my heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 says that as we come to God, He's going to take out this heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. He's going to restore us. We need those times of refreshing in our lives. Why is vacation so wonderful? It gives us an opportunity to get away from everything. It gives us an opportunity to sit and not allow the pressures of life to weigh in and the hurriedness of life to weigh in. All of those things sometimes dry us out. But we need those times of refreshing in our physical life, but we also need those times of refreshing in our spiritual life. Are there times that you take and set aside to be alone with your God? Just time with the Word. Times of quiet. I'm not talking about 5 or 10 minutes in the morning. I'm just talking about an extended period of time where you could just get away and you could say, God, I need you to speak to me today. I need you to speak through your word to me today. I need to be refreshed. And Peter is saying here, our sins are blotted out. There are times of refreshing. The third thing that we see is that there is future restoration. The nation of Israel was looking forward to that, and he says, that's going to come. That future restoration is going to come. We are looking forward to that day when Jesus comes and he stands there, and he's speaking within that context. When Jesus stands, and there is this restoration of all things back to the way they should be. So there's future restoration. Verse 25, there comes these blessings to others. As we are blessed, we bless others. Obviously, Peter is speaking to the nation of Israel, this covenant that God made with his people, that all peoples will be blessed through you. Verse 26, actually, that all people will be blessed through you. But we as believers, as we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we have this opportunity to bless others. Don't we? What is going on in our lives? What is happening in our hearts? As we overflow in the goodness of God and the grace of God, and as we continue to place ourselves under his authority and under his watch care, as we understand that our sins are forgiven, that there are these times of refreshing, that there is a future day when we are going to be standing whole and complete in the presence of our Savior. And we bless others because we are just overflowing with the goodness of God in our lives. And then we also see that salvation is part of this idea of reconciliation. We are restored to relationship with our God through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it's great to have a message that we end and we feel good about things. But the reality is that there's some warning here. And there's some difficult things that Peter says also. As we look at verses 23 and 24, what does he say? And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet. And again, he's speaking to that Jewish context, but let me put it to this context, our context today. And it shall be to be that every soul who does not listen to the message of Jesus Christ and respond to the message of Jesus Christ shall be destroyed from that people. It may not happen today, but there's going to come a day when we pass from this life, that we move from this physical body to that immortal body. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we understand that absent with the body and present with the Lord, as we just witnessed that funeral on Saturday where we are on Friday, excuse me, as we rejoiced with Becky that she is no longer living with the physical limitations of this body, but she is in the presence of her Savior. And that's great hope. But the reality is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are destined for a Christless eternity. You are bound for hell. And we don't talk about that very often, because we want to leave rejoicing. We want to leave feeling good about ourselves. We want to leave saying, you know what, I'm not as bad as I thought I was. But the reality is, if we don't listen to the message and the word of Jesus Christ, we are bound for hell. And once we pass from this life to the next, there is no opportunity for reconciliation. There is no opportunity for repentance. There is no opportunity to change our minds and change our hearts. Oh, that today that we might be listening to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know so many here have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, are walking with Christ, who are spending time in the Word, who are spending time in prayer, who are growing in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful for that. But I'm sure in an audience this size that there are people who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, who have never put their faith and trust in Him. They may know a lot about Jesus, but they've never taken that step to surrender their lives to Him. And Peter is very forthright with these people that he's speaking to. You shall be destroyed. That's the reality of our lives apart from Jesus Christ. And so Peter, in his life, he performs this amazing miracle. God uses him to heal this man. And his first response is to deflect and bring glory to Jesus Christ. And to bring glory to Christ's name. He then makes this proclamation of who Jesus Christ is. And it all points to this reconciliation that we have through that person, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, the author of life, who came to earth to perform the work that God had called him to do, to draw all men to himself, and to provide salvation for everyone who believes. As we see, Peter appeals not only to the goodness of God, but also to his judgment. So if you know Jesus as your Savior, you are a child of his. And we rejoice in that. We rejoice in that privilege that we have as being his child. And are we growing in his grace every day? Are we living out that grace? Are we bold in our proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as he gives us opportunity? Peter steps up. I've got a great opportunity, and I'm going to speak to these people. I'm going to tell it like it is. And I pray that our hearts are there, that we are proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ every chance we get. But if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, judgment awaits. And here at Walnut Ridge, we want you to know the truth, because the truth sets us free, the truth gives hope, and the truth gives life. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, my heart would be that you put your faith and trust in Christ this morning. You may have been here a long time, and you've heard over and over again every week the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that today might be the day that you surrender your life to Christ. I read this quote last week. I'd like to read it again. David Platt said this: every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every person this side of hell. Our heart is to share the message of the gospel so that every man hears and has an opportunity to repent and to be reconciled to a holy God. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth of your word. We're thankful that Peter didn't mince words, but that he was bold in sharing the message of Jesus Christ, that you raised up your Son, you glorified your Son, that one that was rejected by the Jews that day, that they turned him over, delivered him over, denied him to be crucified. But Father, you raised him up, the author of life, you raised from the dead. You seated him at your right hand. There is going to be a day when he comes to receive his bride. Father, I pray that everyone in this room would be part of that bridal procession. But Father, if there is someone here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that today that they might take the steps forward to come and to say, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Thank you, Father, for this morning. And I thank you for your word. It's in his name, it's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.